myself. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. We are going to continue on, Lord willing, on another thought. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to look at just one thing this morning. But before I read the just short part, I think we've done Charity Suffereth Long, we've done Charity Is Kind, we've done Charity Envieth Not, we've done Charity Vaunteth Not Itself, Charity Is Not Puffed Up. And Lord willing, this morning we're going to do Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Now I want to do something. One of the old time preachers said a sermon without illustration is like a house without windows. The windows in your house bring in the light and help you to see out, and we're going to look at something. And as you look at that verse, it says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly." Unseemly. What big deal of a word is that? Now, just so you know, this morning, this is you. Okay, this is not the bathroom. Girls on one side and boys on the other. This is the best I could do with the help of my wife for a man and a woman. But this is you. All right? And if I turn you around, you're transparent. Now, the amazing thing about humans is we think we're hiding things. Now, you may hide it from your loved one for a while, but the bottom line of life is you don't hide anything from God.
Right.
Okay? And God's real patient with your sin. God's real patient with my bad behavior. He is. He's patient. But don't ever think you're mysterious. Don't ever think you're hiding anything. Book of Numbers, I think the verse is where it says, "Beware, your sin will find you out." Okay, sooner or later it's going to manifest itself. Now, we've been studying charity, and I think you've got the drift so far that charity is completely different than what we think it is. And we're going to look at something this morning, Lord willing, that actually, I don't want to go to this portion of Scripture. I don't like this portion of Scripture. I don't want to go there this morning. But the word unseemly only appears twice in your King James Bible. The word seemly only appears twice in your King James Bible. Now, this goes back to a day when we had little kids and grandkids that were near us. And you know what all this is? These are parts of your life. You've got you've got family, and you've got your car, and you've got the work, and you've got friends, and all of this makes up your life. This is you. All these pieces. Keep your eye on this, because this thing's going to do something this morning that's going to determine you. Going to determine your future. This thing right here is going to determine your future. Yeah, wow. This is you. You're not mysterious. You're not hiding anything. We're just being honest. Don't you think it's time we get honest?
Yes.
I've lied to myself plenty of times. And so have you. So I think it's time just to be honest with God. That's when things really begin to change. But I'm going to put this, I'm going to put you. See, ladies, nice pink. You, men, nice little shade of blue. I'll put you right in the middle. Do you know right now you're safe right here? Here's a boundary, that table. And you are right in the middle. And you are safe. You know, we're going to talk about boundaries. You say, what's that got to do with charity? Everything. We're going to find it. You know, the world tells you this morning that boundaries are restrictive. Boundaries are not fun. We live in an age of no fear, no boundaries. And the world out there, you won't hear that in here, but I know what's inside of you because it's inside of me, and Pharaoh's philosophy has told me that boundaries are restrictive. And God tells me boundaries are safe. You're safe. You're right in the middle. Nobody's going to harm you there. Nobody's going to touch you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That one phrase in verse number 5, 13:5 of 1 Corinthians. Charity, and it's implied by all in all of these, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Let's just let's pray as we've done already, but let's continue to pray because Lord knows you don't need another message. You need God today. And I don't need to preach another message. Neither does my pastor. We need God. I need God to just tear me apart today. And He'll do it with a loving hand. See, He's not vicious. The God that I know, Jesus Christ, is not vicious. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, just physically, I need Your help today. I've got this head full of whatever and chest not feeling good. And Lord, but I know what I know what You asked me to do today. And Father, in Jesus' name, I'm not saying any of Your people need this message. I need this message. I need it, Lord. I need to know more about this Jesus Christ that I claim to love. Father, I need Your help. I need Your help to preach. We need Your help to hear. Lord, You're the one. Somebody waters, somebody sows, somebody waters, and You give the increase. Lord, I've got two brothers here today because as bizarre as it was, there was no way anybody was going to get saved out of a church history class that I taught. And yet one man, two men, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we've have said so many times, if You can explain it, God didn't do it. Lord, I'm asking You to do that today. Now, I'm going to preach to myself. We're going to teach and preach to believers here today, Lord. And Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name that You would just show Yourself strong. Do the teaching. Draw us to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. This word unseemly, we are going to discover, has to do with boundaries. And the world tells me there's no limitations. There's no boundaries. And yet everything that we read in our Bible tells us that God is a God of boundaries. The word unseemly appears two times in your Bible. But before we look at the second time that the word unseemly appears, I want you to look at the word seemly with me. It only appears twice. It's not a big deal. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Now, by the way, I don't know if we've got any Bibles in the back. Has everybody got a Bible? Nothing back there. Okay. All right. We need to say it again. Okay. I'm sorry. Once again, if you look for organized religion, we do. We might stop in the middle of something and start shouting at each other here. You know, that's just, it's like at home, you know what I mean? You know, are you coming to breakfast? I'm sitting right beside you. What do you mean I'm coming to breakfast? Oh, I didn't know you were there. I didn't know you were there. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse number 10. Now, we're going to read two passages out of Proverbs that when you read it, you're going to say this to yourself. This is what I said to myself. What's wrong with that picture? Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 10. Delight is not seemly for a fool. Much less for a servant to have rule over princes. As if to say, it doesn't fit. Something is out of bounds. All right? Look at Proverbs 26 and verse number 1. Proverbs 26 and verse number 1. This is the second time that the word seemly. And it has the same connotation. It has the connotation that what's wrong with this picture? As snow in summer and as rain, because that's not right, you see. As snow in summer. I'm hoping summer gets here really quickly. March 20th, first day of spring. You know how I know that? It's my birthday. I'm a spring baby. I always love March 20th, man. First day of spring, and I get whatever I get. I'm not looking for snow in the springtime, and I'm not looking for snow in the summer. But it says as snow in summer and as rain in harvest. That's when you're bringing in the crops. You don't want it to rain in the harvest. God's got the elements fixed that when it's time to harvest, the rains usually stop and it gives people time to go and gather up their crops. So honor is not seemly for a fool. You don't honor a fool. Something's wrong with that picture. Something's out of bounds. Now, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 1. Now, I would not have chosen Romans chapter 1. Pastor has taught this many months ago now. But I would not have chosen Romans chapter 1. And the only reason I chose it is because that's where the word unseemly appears. Now, Romans chapter 1 is a portion of God's word that's getting a lot of press time. It's getting a lot of press time. And in our own nation from about the 60s on, I'm a baby boomer, I was born in 1950. So, you know, growing up in the 60s and, you know, Vietnam and burning your draft card and women burning their bras and free sex and nobody really got married. You just, and if you wanted to dodge the draft, you went to Canada or you went to college. And I was too stupid to go to college and I wasn't leaving my own country. So I ended up getting drafted. But the point being made is this. Through the 60s, you know what we kept doing in the 60s? We kept moving boundaries. We kept moving boundaries. Let me just begin to read. And I'm going to start in verse number 21. Now, I'm going to preface something right here. Let me just ask you a question. And I'm not trying to trick anybody. What's the one sin that is going to keep you out of heaven? Say it louder. Unbelief. Unbelief. Now, we're going to read about people who had a propensity to a certain behavior. They've become more and more prominent as time has gone on, even within our own nation. But I'm not even going to go to the behavior. Because under the behavior, we're going to see that the reason for the behavior of anybody, right or wrong, is what I do with boundaries. If I'm doing something right in my life, I've stayed in the center of the boundaries. But when I start to get away from the center, and this is what's going to happen. A cataclysmic event is going to happen right at the end of this message. But we're going to start off, ladies, men, we're going to start off in your safe. Okay? You're safe. You're safe in Jesus. Yeah, I say amen to that. But I'm gonna just put something in there. I think we push grace just a little too far. I think we push the goodness of God just a little too far. I know I did. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, now just stop right there. When they knew God, when they knew God, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, operative words will enhance them. And changed. Changed what? Changed the boundary. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, keep something in mind. I am not on a pony today writing about behavior. One of the things I've always loved about our work here. You know what wins people to Jesus Christ? Preach the gospel. After that, you have to train them, teach them, and I'm not ashamed of the whole counsel of God. You take the book as it says it, where it says it. But I know a lot of good Bible-believing people that they get on a hobby horse and they will ride that thing to death. Look at 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? Somebody moved a boundary. Worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change. Move the boundary. The natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Now this is a certain behavior that's being written about and spoken about here. But that's really the fruit of it. That's the culmination of something that started way down here. Every scar that I have in my conscience today that I still carry prior to the age of 20 and some of them after the age of 20 when I was saved. Every scar that I carry today that I still deal with was because I deliberately, by choice, moved a boundary. Moved a boundary. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men. Now watch what it says here. Working that which is unseemly. Somebody has gone outside of a boundary. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Charity recognizes God's boundaries and chooses to not violate them. While the world says no fear, no boundaries, everything in this world and the next observes boundaries. Can I just take you back to Genesis chapter 1 real quickly? Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to look at just a word, because this word implies a boundary. You know, the old timers, I don't know if we say it much anymore, but the old timers where I grew up at, they used to say, offenses make good neighbors. One thing, when you bought your house, God willing, I'm just about ready to sell my house in North Carolina. I'll tell you what, God is good. This week, Lord willing, we got a closing. But when I bought that house, you know what I did? I got a survey of the house and I walked off the property line. I wanted to know where my property line was. Everything we do, you know, you came to church this morning in your car, and I bet you there was a line in the middle of the road. And as long as you stay on the right side of that line, you're okay. Okay. But for you, for whatever reason, if you decide or if that other person decides to cross the line, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have an accident. You see, this is not brain surgery. This is really simple. Stay within the boundaries. Stay. Boundaries are not restrictive with God. Boundaries are safe. Look at Genesis chapter 1. And look at verse 4. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Look at verse number 6. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Look at verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters. I won't read it all. My point is this. The word divide. You know what a division is? It's a boundary. You put that fence up between you and your neighbor. You know what you're saying? You stay on your side and I stay on mine. Everything is just swell. As long as you stay out of my backyard. When you decide to let your dog come into my backyard and do his natural thing in my backyard, and you don't take your little baggie and pick up after your doggie, you've just violated a boundary. But we do this all the time. Look at verse number 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens and divide the day and the night. Divide. Verse number 18, and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. God's a divider. God's a God of boundaries. How important are the boundaries of God and my behavior? The world says boundaries are restrictive. Go to Exodus 19. You're in Genesis. Go to Exodus 19. Now, Exodus 19, we're going to find that God put some limitations on things. Then you get into the New Testament and Jesus Christ, we're going to find remove that limitation. Exodus 19, verse number 12. Now, Exodus 20... for our new believers in this place, Exodus 20. I want you to all go there. I'm trying not to go too fast. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, obviously, they're working up to it. And I'm going to start around verse number... let me read 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them or separate them for a particular purpose, today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. 11 says, and be ready against the third day. Now, there's a whole bunch of doctrinal stuff here that I'm not going to get on at all, but this is a great portion of Scripture. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now look at verse number 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Now look at verse 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. You see, at that point in time, Moses and Aaron, they were the only two going into that mount. You talk about the tabernacle. We've often talked about that, where you started with the brazen altar and seven pieces of furniture, and you ended up at the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, where God actually dwelt, and only one person, that was the high priest. Once a year, and not without blood, went into that curtain, that veil, that separated the Holy of Holies from the Holiest of All. He went in there once a year, not without blood. You see, that was a boundary. Today, you and I, once you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because at the crucifixion, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that God was satisfied. So now you and I, we have boldness. We have boldness now to come into the presence of God. We've actually got God living within us. So God took one boundary down and eliminated that boundary as far as access goes. But I want to look at behavior just a little bit. Look at can I take you back to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Because charity behaveth not itself unseemly. Go to Genesis 13. Now, Genesis 13, we have the story of a man named Lot. Now, Lot's an infamous character in your Bible. For those of you having babies in this place, if you have a little girl, don't name her Jezebel. Seems like an obvious to me. But you never know with God's people. Okay. And if you have a little boy, make sure you don't name him Lot. Because truth be told, there was only one good thing about Lot. Only one! But nobody could tell it. Nobody knew it. Look at Genesis chapter 13. Now, the number 13, and we've often taught you this, the number 13 is not bad luck. The number 13 is rebellion. It's rebellion. All right. Now, let me just start around verse number 5. Now, we know that Lot is the nephew of Abram, who would become Abraham. And Abram is told over in verse chapter 12, rather, to get out of the earth, to leave his land and to move where God, by faith, would tell him. And he takes his wife, Sarai, and he takes Lot. All right. Now, if you just start around verse number 5, it says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. So both of these men are pretty well-to-do men now. They're pretty wealthy. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Now, I want you to notice the maturity of Abram. He didn't tell Lot what to do. He actually took the lesser ground, so to speak. And Lot took advantage of him. You see, sometimes it looks like you're losing a battle, but you end up winning a war. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Now I want you to look at verse 10. Because here's one of our problems that we have, especially today. And Lot lifted up his eyes. You know, it's important that they tell me that the strongest sense is the eye gate. Whatever goes in this eye never comes out. So it's important, Job would say he made a covenant with his eyes, not to look on a maiden. All you've got to do is look around at advertising. Go back before you can even go back, all right? Man decided to sell an object by showing another object. Automobile industries decide to sell this magnificent truck. Well, what are they going to put in the bed of that truck? They're going to put this drop-dead, gorgeous woman in the bed of that truck. And I always have to say, what the heck's that woman got to do with me buying that Dodge Ram? That's just what I want to know. I'm looking at tires, and I'm looking at Hemis, and I'm looking at leather seats, and I'm looking at, you know, I'm looking at all the stuff that you look for, and like, what the heck does this woman have to do in the bed of that truck? Lot lifted up his eyes. That was his first problem. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Look at verse number 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot saw something that he just liked. And then he chose. You know, every sin in our life, and I'm doing my best not to say you, because I'm becoming very much aware of something. The older you get, it's like what Paul said, chiefest of sinners and less than the least. All right. But do you realize every sin that you and I have gotten into always started with a look? With a look. And then we made a choice. Oh, by the way, you're still pretty safe. You're within the boundaries. But some of you are stepping outside the boundaries. Oh, my word. Oh, no. The boundaries are changing. You're changing the boundaries. God never changed the boundaries. You did. Lot changed the boundaries. And God didn't stop him. Look at verse number 11. Okay. Lot chose him. Look at verse number 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I am not talking about behavior today. Behavior is the fruit of somebody moving a boundary. And the only reason I went to Romans chapter 1 was because that's where the other word unseemly is found. The other time. Charity behaveth not itself unseemly. Oh, by the way, you're transparent. You ain't hiding anything. God never sleeps nor slumbers. And I'd say that to me. Pat Dean, God never sleeps nor slumbers. You think you're hiding something. Oh, you might get it past your wife or your husband or your kids. Amazing thing. My dad's in heaven today. Probably got saved somewhere in his late 60s. My dad had a vintage ring much like this. And I was always fascinated with it. He never wore it. It was given to him by his mother at his graduation from high school. And she must have had to save for a long time to get it. And I knew it was in the drawer of Dad's sock drawer. Now here's a boy on a hunt. And he found something he shouldn't have found. My dad's in heaven, by the way. So I got in that drawer one day and I'm just starting to look for this ring. And I find the ring. And I open the box and it was much almost identical to this. I was fascinated with it, the black onyx and the gold. But you know, I found some other things in that drawer that I should have never found. And it started a life of scars that I still deal with today. And you know what? My dad had it hidden. He had it hidden under all of his socks. I'm not even sure Mom knew it. But Dad had him there. And he was a good guy. But I found he thought he had him hidden. And a 7-year-old boy found him. And I carry that scar today. I wish I had never found him. Because every time I get on my hands and knees, all of those things come back. And I have to repent of my prayers that I'm trying to take to God. Lot saw something he shouldn't have seen. You think that boundaries are restrictive. Boundaries are safe. God's trying to keep you safe. But you think you've got your life hidden. And all these parts are showing. You're not hiding anything. Come on. Who's kidding who? So Lot's now living on the edge. He's right there. Now he's not falling off yet. But he's living on the edge. You go down through there. Oh my word. Look at verse. Let me jump you ahead now. And let me just jump you ahead. No. Let me just take you to a verse in chapter 13. Chapter 13, look at verse 14. This is a fascinating verse to me. I taught this a while ago, somewhere along the line of teaching Exodus. Look at verse number 14 of Genesis 13. Now I'm going to read this and I'm going to leave something out. Deliberately. And the Lord said unto Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. So God spoke to Abram. But I left part of the verse out and I did it for reason. Do you know when God spoke to Abram? After that Lot was separated from him. You know why God's not speaking to some of us in this room today? You're living with Lot. You've just decided to buddy up with Lot. And you're living on the edge. You see, you can't serve God and mammon. God will become silent. And the lost people, they'll mock you. Look at chapter 19 now. Jump ahead to chapter 19. Genesis 19. All right, now, many years have gone by now. And Lot's got himself a family. And from what we can tell, he's got at least 4 daughters. 2 of them are married. Because it says sons-in-law. So 2 of them are married. Could have been more, but let's just, for argument's sake, say 2 were married. And we're going to read and find out 2 were still at home. And there was Lot, and there was his wife. And Genesis chapter 18, God has told Abram that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The boundaries had been pushed. And God was going to make an example, actually an ensample. And if you go down through there, and I won't read it all, but if you, he started, it's like Abram starts to negotiate with God. Matter of fact, I have something here about negotiation, yes. And Abram says to God, if I can find 50, will you spare? And God says, yes, if I can find 50 righteous, I'll spare it. And he works it all the way down to 10. In verse number 32 of chapter 18. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once, peradventure 10 shall be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now, just for the sake of counting, you've got Lot and his wife and four daughters, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you've two of them are married, so you got two son-in-laws. There's the two son-in-laws. So you got 8. That's a minimum. So all that had to be found was surely Lot would have had something going for him. Surely his family would have gotten saved. By New Testament standards, we'll use the word saved. Surely that maybe he's not only his family, but 2 more and he would have had to 10. What if God put the eternal future of Staten Island on you and I? What if Abram, as he negotiated with God, what if God would say, listen, First Bible Church, by your own love of God, by your own behavioral walk with God, by your own love, I'm going to save Staten Island because of you. Would he do it? Or would he look at Pat Dean and say, shh, what a stinking lot. What a lot. Now you get to Genesis chapter 19. This has to do with the destruction. Can I take you to verse number 9? The angels come down. I can't read all of this. We don't have the time. The angels come down. The men have surrounded the house. And these two angels, which were men, they must have been absolutely beautiful, handsome creatures, as anything God creates is. And they want these two angels, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. They want these two men. And all of a sudden, now I'm going to take you down to verse number 8. I want you to see how depraved one man can become. How depraved you and I can become. I'm not mad at anybody today. I'm not even shouting. If I shout, I'm probably going to cough all over you. So. Do you want to know something? You're safe right there. Right in the boundary of God. But when I look at something and I make choices and I push myself to the edge, I want to show you how depraved we can become. How ungodly. You say, not us, brother. Ooh, we've got the King James Bible. Yeah. You better, don't pat yourself on the chest too much, you big gorilla. Okay. Verse number 8. Now Lot begins to bargain with these men of this city. Abram had bargained with God. Oh, if I can find 10 righteous, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. Look. But now watch the depravity of Lot. Behold, now I have 2 daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. You've got some daughters in this place. I've got three sons. I've got granddaughters. Do you see how far somebody can go? You'd say, well, Lot wasn't a saved man. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. He certainly was a boundary pusher. Look at verse number 10. Excuse me, verse number 9. And they said, stand back. Now watch this. Now he had sat in the gate. Lot had sat in the gate. He was like the greeter. It was a position of authority, really. He sat in the gate. Lot was kind of like the first one that you saw when you came into those cities. He was like the representative. Maybe he was a tour guide. Look at verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. You know what he didn't have? Let me ask you something. Do you have any testimony at all? Now, reputation is what we think of each other. Testimony is what God thinks of me. Do we have any testimony? I'm not hammering anybody. I'm just asking tough questions. I don't have a lot of life left in this last season. I'm sure of that. Doesn't mean anything to me. Okay? I know the horse is heading to the barn, happy for it. It's time to ask the hard questions. Because you see, I want this place after I'm gone and he's gone. I want this place to still be here for your children. And your grandchildren. That's why I've poured. That's why we pour our lives into this place. And we do it, it's a privilege. It's not a burden. It's not a responsibility. It is an absolute privilege. It's a blast. But I'm reminded not to live for myself, to live for you. Because I want this place to be here after we're gone. See, Lot didn't have any of that in his mind. They said, listen, you want to be a judge? Now, let's just look down through here. Verse 8, he had lost his moral compass. Look at same chapter, look at verses 14. I'm going to read 14 through 26. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, so it had to be at least two. Could have been more, at least two, which married his daughters, so that's two, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But watch this. Oh, what a sad sentence. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Mocked. You know, one of the things that's hard to get and easy to lose, it's called credibility. If you lose it, doesn't mean you can't get it back. It's just going to take time. It's just going to take time. It's like trust in a marriage. You violate trust, doesn't mean the marriage is going to fail. But two people are going to have to work hard and long to make it work. They saw him as one that mocked. I had you reading 14 through, man, that's a long read. 14 through 26. Look at, let me read 15. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, there's our problem again. While he lingered, he just couldn't get Sodom out of his mind. While he lingered, the men laid hold on him, on his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters. Now, their two daughters were not married, so they were still at home, the Lord being merciful unto them. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, not so. Oh, what the? You know, it's one of those, I'm sorry, but that's one of those places I go, what the? He knows that the hammer is coming down. But he's saying, oh, not so, my Lord. Let me choose another city. Oh, God. Oh, please, God. Let me choose another city. A problem's just about ready to happen. Where am I at? Look at verse 17. Oh, 18. Look at 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near. This city is near. Oh, I can't get away from my sin, you see, because, you see, I'm happy living in two worlds. I'm happy living in two worlds. And I want you, we're going to read how all this ends. And if you're happy living in two worlds, I am not mad at you today. And I'm not, and truth be told, I'm brokenhearted. Because to live in two worlds is to die. Oh, we're going to find that Lot ended up in heaven. But the only good thing he's remembered for is that one fact that he got to heaven. And there's a whole lot more to life than that, beloved. But we're going to watch this thing. He's about ready to lose. He's got two daughters and two sons-in-law. Maybe there were some grandbabies too. I don't know. That's reading between the lines, and that's not always safe to do. He's about ready to lose two daughters and two sons-in-law because they looked at him and then said, you're like, you mock, mock, mock. Does your life mock God? I know this is hard. I don't like being hard. I like telling jokes and laughing. I don't do it very often, but I like doing it. Let me just ask you something. Does your life mock God at times? Mine does. I do. Sometimes I have to stop myself and say, you're mocking God. You're mocking God. You're mocking this one who the little girls and boys sang about this morning. Yeah. You're mocking him. You're mocking him. Because there's areas where I just want to keep pushing the boundary. Can I just jump you down to verse 24? Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of these cities and all that which grew upon the ground. So Lot has lost probably a lot of friends, but he's also lost two daughters. And two sons-in-law. In 26, we often speak of this. But his wife looked back. You see, Lot had no testimony. He just lost a wife. He just lost two daughters. And he just lost two sons-in-law. All because he decided, I don't like being safe. Let Abram be safe, the old fuddy-duddy. The old stick in the mud. You know, I thought about something the other day. Pastor, you got saved when you were 23? Okay, you're 60, right? Okay. Now, what's that math? Somebody do the math there. How many years? 37? There, I'm sorry. He's been saved 37 years. I've been saved, it's going to be 44. You know, if we take all, just our deacons. Do you know there's hundreds of years of experience in this place? You know, if I want somebody to fix my car, I wanted somebody to put new knees in my tununi, okay? In my darling, I wanted somebody to give my beloved to. So you know what we did? We did our homework. I want some surgeon who's done this over and over and over because he could probably do it in his sleep. And you know what? You know, I thought about something. There's hundreds of years in experience just in Tony Maracas and Kevin Andino and the rest of the guys, Pat Mashanya, the rest of the deacons all over, Nini, all over this place, John Smith. Rest, and you know what? And we counsel you, and we counsel you, and we counsel you. You know what you would be wise to do? To listen. I can tell you right now, if you get out of here and go on Amboy Road and head down to Tottenville, you get down around Richmond Valley, you better slow down. You know, I went down for pizza the other day. Cars jumping all over the road, man. Say, like trucks veering, big pothole. Mel used to say, let me just show you where the potholes of life are at. But you know what? Some of you hear this counsel, this preaching. You sit in an office. Wives talk with wives. And I don't know. It just isn't sinking in. And there's hundreds of years of experience. We're not going to tell you what to do, but I'll tell you where every pothole is at.
Amen.
And so will he. But his wife looked back. Now, I want you to jump ahead to verse number 32. He's lost. He's lost his two daughters. And the two husbands, he has lost his wife, all because it isn't that he chose a certain behavior. That was simply the fruit of it. And there's only one sin that'll keep you out of heaven, and that's unbelief. But for some reason, and here, now think about this, he was related to the man that we remember for faith. The father of faith. It was his uncle. But Lot just decided, no, I don't, that I want to do my own thing. Now, let's see where all this ends up, because we got him hanging over the edge. Do I have him? No, I backed him up a little bit. He's hanging over the edge. Now, the only reason I've got this bin is because I was going to dump them all over the floor, but then I'd have to pick them up, and I don't want to do that. Okay. Look at verse number 32. Now, verse 30. Same chapter, chapter 19. And Lot went out of Zoar, one of the neighboring cities, dwelled in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. Now watch what happens. Watch what continues to happen. You say, oh, not me. You know, I can handle it. I can handle a little of this. I can handle a little. It's like Pastor with the music last week. Oh, I can handle it. I can handle it. Yeah, every drug addict started out that way. Every drunk. You know, a man doesn't wake up in the morning. I lived with a dad who couldn't hold his booze. My father-in-law, my brother-in-law, rather, he was a stone-cold alcoholic by the time he was in his mid-30s. Came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, went home, poured them all down the toilet, never drank since. But nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to be an alcoholic. You take a little. You see, you think restrictions... You think boundaries are restrictive. No, boundaries are safe. Quit lying to yourself. You see, I'm old enough I could act like dad now. You see, when I was 25, you wouldn't listen to me. But now that I'm almost 64, I kind of take on like the dad figure around here, which I'm happy about that. Because I get an opportunity to say some things like dad says them. Quit lying to yourself.
You're as transparent as they come. Okay, we're hanging over the edge, you know. Ooh, almost ready to go. It's going to be a fall. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. That's going to be you. And it doesn't have to be. All you got to do is stay within the boundaries. Let's continue to read. He's got his daughters. We're running out of time. I got a couple, few more verses and we're going to quit. 31, chapter 19. And the firstborn said unto the younger, "Oh, our father is old. There's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all men." Holy moly, what is about to take place? "Come, let us make our father drink wine." Let's get him drunk. "And we will lie with him." Sounds like incest to me. "That we may preserve seed of our father." 33. They made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab. Same as the father of the Moabites. The only thing you can find about the Moabites that anything good, Ruth was a Moabitist. God put some grace on them. But the Moabites, now look at verse 38. "And the younger, she also bare a son, called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of children Ammon." Everywhere you look in the Old Testament, those two people groups were a thorn in the side of the Jew, of the Hebrew. Now, what I have to ask myself is this. Hear me out. I don't need a Bible to tell me that that behavior is wrong. I don't need a Bible. Where do you think they learned that behavior? Well, they lived in a city that was filled with people that pushed boundaries. Boundary pushers. Boundary pushers. So you know what Lot is? Lot's a boundary pusher. Lot could even be said to be, he wanted to change the boundaries. Changing the boundaries. But here's where we're going to go. And I'm going to quit on this because I'm watching my clock and you've been very, very patient. And I have yet to start coughing and I'm proud of myself, okay? So go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, or 36 rather. Last chapter in 2 Chronicles. Boundary pushers. I was going to take you and show you David, but we can't do that because I've taken too much time on the other things. David decided to change a boundary. We won't even go there. But Lot was not only pushing boundaries. Lot was changing boundaries. Okay, now keep something in mind. Wife's dead. Two daughters are dead. Two son-in-laws are dead. And the two daughters have incest with him, and they're as good as dead. Good as dead, okay? Dead. And Lot, I've got you in 2 Chronicles. I need to do something. Go to 2 Peter with me. Go to 2 Peter. Because some of you know this, but we've got a host of new Christians in this place. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because after all of the reading in Genesis, if that's all I had, I would say Lot was just an unsaved, pagan, reprobate of a man who deserved what he got. Can I take you to 2 Peter chapter 2? And I just want to read 6, 7, and 8. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow. Once again, let me stop. This is more than an indictment on behavior. That was the fruit of it. Any sin starts from pushing boundaries. Any sin. Your children, when you tell your children, do not open that drawer, what do you think they're going to do? Well, if you're any up here at all, you're going to know, you know, I mean, it's just fallen nature. Fallen nature is, I'm going to open the drawer, man. Man inherently from the fall pushes boundaries. It's what we inherited from from Lucifer. It's what we inherited from Adam. Look at 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an end sample, a type, unto those that should live ungodly. Now watch this, 6 and 7. This is not for the old-timers here. This is for new believers who don't even know what the Bible says yet. And deliver just Lot. That doesn't mean only Lot. Because if you continue to read, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know, it's important what you put in your eye gate and what you put in your ear gate. A man called me a couple days ago. He said, I just want to share something with you. I was coming to church last Sunday and I had my boys with me, and we stopped to get a little breakfast, and I had a couple of things to do for folks, and it was a little early, and we were driving along in the truck, and I didn't have the radio on, and it's kind of quiet outside. And he said, I listened to my two little boys, and they're in the back seat singing hymns. And he said, didn't have no music. They were actually on key. Singing hymns, knew all the words. Do you know why we go to the lengths of what we do around here? It's so that stuff gets in here. So my brain gets washed. I know the world says brainwashing is bad. Guess what? I need my brain washed all the time. I need it washed. Need it washed. Need it washed. You want to know something? I watch TV like you do. I don't watch the movies. We don't go that far with all of them. But that you know, there's things. I watched so much of that crap when I was growing up. It was like, it's all up here. I don't need to watch anymore. I said, I know every vile word. I know every you know, I don't even want to go there. I know it all. It's up here. It's way back here. It's way back here. And it won't come out. It won't come out. And I have to deal with it every day. But I will say this to you. This book, once you find that this book is not restrictive, this book is safe, it'll clean you up. It'll give you boundaries that just keep you happy, that give you joy, that give you peace, where I can lay down at night and not be burdened down with the guilt that I had for all my life until I was 20. That's what this book does, folks. It'll take a drug addict and make it clean. It'll take an alky and make him straight. It'll take a sexaholic and change that person, that man or that woman. It'll take everything that is vile and unclean and will show you the truth of the Word of God to make you clean. For the righteous man, that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. Look what it says there, in seeing and hearing. Are you telling me how to behave? No, I'm not. You do what you want to do. You've only got 600 years or more of experience in this place to show you where every pothole of life is, and you won't listen? Then blow every tire out on your car. Have at it. and I'll go home and cry and weep and grieve for you. Because that's what people did for me. Come on. Let's wise up a little bit, huh? Don't you want this place to be here for generations to come if Jesus... I hope he comes. I was looking for him yesterday. Don't you know he didn't show up? I got up and looked for him this morning. He didn't show up again. Sometimes I get angry. Lord, how long? How long? Now, so lots of saved man. Go to 2 Chronicles with me. And I'm going to close on this. You've been very patient. I've taken a lot of time. Charity is not what we think it is. Man. 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, starting in verse 15. Please all get there. Just a short last comment. And we're going to move our transparent Christian. Do you know what happened to Israel? Now, I've said something. I think we push grace too far, but grace is such a wonderful thing, and God's a God of mercy, and He is compassionate. And He'll stand at the edge of that field like that prodigal father. He'll stand at the edge of that field every night, and He'll look for that boy. And as I just said, He'll say, Lord, what did I do wrong? How long, Father? How long? And He'll go there every night. But Israel pushed God. Israel pushed every boundary. They were sacrificing their own children. They were eating their own children at times. They were sacrificing their children unto gods. Even the good ones, even Solomon. And now God's going to let him go into captivity for 70 years because it was to fulfill 70, and you'll find that in verse number 21. But I want you to look at just a couple verses, just two, and then we'll stop. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people. And on his verse, I'm reading verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36. Rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But look at verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God. You know, Mike Veach and I are nobodies. But if you know Jesus Christ, you're a messenger of God. You're a messenger. You don't have to be a pastor or a deacon. Ladies, children, you're a messenger. You know Jesus Christ? You're a messenger. Tell somebody the truth. Don't be hard-nosed. Don't be cruel. Don't bury the Pope. That's not going to win a Catholic. Tell them about Jesus Christ. But you know what Israel got to? Israel got to the place where they said they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. They kept pushing the boundaries until God said one day, you see, don't push grace. Don't push God. And don't push grace. Now, I've got all the pieces of your life and mine at the bottom of that bucket. And you know what God has to do? Well, see, you're empty now. And God will pick you up. And he'll put you right dead smack in the middle again. But you know what he doesn't do many times? And I'm gonna finish on this. You know what he doesn't do? We think he's going to do this. And this is what we think of grace. We think that God is going to do this. And that's not how it works. You know what he does? He empties you out. He puts you back in the middle of his boundaries. Then he takes one piece at a time. Husband, let's work on the husband. Wife, let's work on the wife. Kids hate you? Well, I'm going to have to work on some kids. And he does it piece by piece by piece by piece by piece. And you know why some of you are discouraged today? Because you think God is just going to pour all those broken pieces back inside you and make you whole in a moment. Oh, yes, he makes you whole. But the pieces of your life that you screwed up, it's going to take some time, right, brother? It's just going to take some time. Just some time. And that's why we're here, to help you, to encourage you, husbands and wives who also in leadership, you know what we try to do? My wife, and I know Margaret, we encourage.